The Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to the book of Acts. We're going to look at three verses as an initial starting point here, reading from Acts chapter 1, a couple of verses there, also Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 28. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed with Miss Anya for the children's Bible lesson. This is the 45th sermon and last sermon in the book of Acts. I've called this sermon series, God as the Energizer Bunny, Still Going. Now, I've tried to clarify that the Lord is not like the Energizer Bunny. The Energizer Bunny is like the Lord, trying to be like the Lord. Always going, you know, very dependable, faithful. That's the way the Lord is. So that's what we've been thinking about here in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, I'll remind you, gives us the history of the first generation of Christians after the ascension of Christ. And it's really focused on two individuals, Peter and his ministry to the Jews in Jerusalem, but then also Paul and his ministry to Gentiles away from, outside of Jerusalem. And so we're going to look this morning with this idea of God as Energizer Bunny still going. We're going to look at what He's still doing, what He's actually accomplishing around the world even still today. So we'll look at Acts chapter 1 first of all, and then Acts chapter 8, and then verse 28, chapter 28. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now this is just before the ascension of Christ into heaven. We read in Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 8, after the persecution in Jerusalem had begun, we read just one verse there, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And then in chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. So what we've seen so far at Acts chapter 1, witnesses, the followers of Christ are witnesses around the world. In Acts chapter 8, they indeed went about preaching, and then here at the end of the book where Paul's a prisoner in Rome awaiting trial, we read in verses 30 and 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all, that's the emphasis there, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes, enlighten our minds, use the Word this morning to change our hearts and transform them into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon series, as I mentioned, has been called God as Energizer Bunny, Still Going. Which leads to the question, well, what's he doing? If he's still going, still accomplishing his purposes, still being faithful to his goal for us and for the world, what is it that he's doing primarily? And the answer is that he is bringing salvation to the world. Salvation for all types of people. Salvation for people from every nation, tongue, tribe, and race. Now, I'm not teaching universal salvation here, that everyone, regardless of everything else, ends up with the Lord, eternal life in heaven. but that he is saving all types of people. I received an email from someone in our church prior to last week's sermon on Acts chapter 28, and he noted that verse 30 seemed to sort of sum up the book, sum everything up. Indeed, he's exactly right. It does seem to sum everything up. These last two verses, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Indeed, that does sum up the whole book, which is what Acts is doing. It's teaching us that salvation is for all people. You see it in Acts chapter 1, where we're going to be witnesses. Jesus promises that. That has been essentially on the front cover of our bulletin for this last, year and a half or so that I've been preaching through this. In Acts chapter 8, they go about preaching the gospel. And it wasn't just the apostles that were preaching and teaching there. It was all of the followers of Christ who had been dispersed because of the persecution in Jerusalem. And then at the end, we see Paul still welcoming all who came to him, not just Jews and not just Gentiles, all who came to him, and he proclaims the kingdom of God. This is a very missions-oriented book. It's an outreach-oriented book, and it's teaching us that salvation is for all people. And the reality is God is indeed saving people, bringing salvation to people from the four corners of the world. God is accomplishing his goal. The gates of hell have not and cannot and will not prevail against the onslaught of the Spirit of God working around the world. Acts is teaching us that God is changing lives even still today. For us as Christians, we might as well buckle up and enjoy the ride. You know, some people no doubt are going to think about just the whole idea of God still being alive and involved, working in the world, and they're going to say things like, why don't you grow up and move beyond the idea of this God who's working magic tricks in the world? They're going to say things like that. To which I'd say, well, I believe in a God who works miracles and performs supernatural ways because of the evidence that indicates such. It's very clear. The book of Acts is full of miracles. Supernatural works of the Lord, you see them on nearly every page. And I believe that, frankly, it takes more faith to believe that there is not a God than that there is a God who works miracles even still today. God is out and about. The Lord Jesus reigns from above. He's changing lives. Some people might say, well, okay, yeah, I believe in God. That's fine. But, you know, and they might even quote the bumper sticker, born right or born okay the first time. Perhaps you've seen that bumper sticker, which is basically a shot at Christians, the Lord Jesus, who said we had to be born again. People who'd say, you don't need salvation. Nobody needs to be saved, which is a phrase that we see here in the book of Acts. Of course, my response to that is, you need to get out more. Have you looked around? Have you seen how the world is full of selfish, fearful, sexually perverted, lying, envious people? But God has come for such as these. And such were some of you. That's us as well. Then there might be some Christians who would think about this idea of salvation being for all people, all types of people. They might be like those reportedly who told Adoniram Judson, who was a great Baptist missionary in the 19th century. Allegedly, he was told, if God wants to save the heathen in India, then he will save them without you having to go there and leave your family, get sick, and die and be sent home in a box. Of course, my response to that is, why miss out on the great joy that God promises for those who partner with him in his work? Again, the book of Acts, it teaches us that salvation is for all people. This is a missionary book. It's an outreach-oriented book, and it's calling us to be witnesses wherever we go, ultimately to the whole world. So let me try to flesh it out with 3 points. Number one, God is orchestrating everything for the salvation of all people. God is orchestrating everything for the salvation of all people. Now, what this is talking about essentially is sovereignty, that God is, He's orchestrating everything like a conductor of a symphony orchestra. He is telling this group when to go and what to play and when to be louder and softer and things like that. God is orchestrating everything. He has supreme power. He is the controlling influence. He is free from all external controls. No one is pulling the strings, making God do this or that. The world is God's puppet, and He's the one who pulls the strings. And some skeptics might say to this, well, this idea of a God who orchestrates everything, that there's no maverick, there are no maverick molecules, that's ridiculous, that there's no being so wise, so powerful, so with that much authority. I mean, there's a stream of thought out there called among folks who would claim to be Christians who call themselves open theist. Open theism is a thing where this idea that God doesn't know the future, He's not preordained things to come about, He's not determining what has happened in the world. The Bible teaches that God is indeed orchestrating everything for the salvation of all people. I appreciate one story in Acts chapter 12, the story of Peter being in prison, and some of these things are just sort of funny that I wanted to read, reminding us that God is sovereign over the world's power systems. Everything that the world can do to try to restrain the gospel, God is sovereign over it. We read this in Acts chapter 12. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. That's quite locked up, quite contained. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And Peter came to himself. He said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." God's sovereignty, power, working all things, every detail in life, for the salvation of all people. Acts chapter 23, you see this with Paul. There's this plot or conspiracy by the Jews to ambush Paul and have him killed, even though he was a prisoner, but while he was going from Caesarea to Jerusalem, they were going to ambush him. Verse 16 reads, I'm sorry, going from Jerusalem to Caesarea. But verse 16 reads, "The son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush." This nephew that we didn't even know Paul had until right here, he gets wind of this conspiracy to have Paul killed. He goes to Paul, entered the barracks and told Paul, and then the Lord takes it from there, and he's secretly moved to Caesarea, and he stays alive. Nothing can withstand the sovereign power of the Lord as He is accomplishing His will around the world. He's sovereign over everything that the world strives to keep the gospel in. I admit that it would be easy at times to give up, or maybe that's just me being weak and melancholy about it, but it would be easy at times to give up on the Lord, to presume that He's not active anymore. You see the wars going on in the world, and poverty and evil leaders, world leaders who trample human rights and so forth and so on. But the eyes of faith see little by little, every day, what God is doing as He continues to exercise sovereign rule over the world. And then you just think about individual lives that are being changed. The Old Testament talks about how the Lord says, "I will circumcise their hearts." Or it says, "I will take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." Or, "I will write the law of God on their hearts." That's the idea there, that lives change from the inside. You see Peter, who was obviously radically changed after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. Saul, who became Paul, the persecutor, who became persecuted in chapter 9, is changed. The Philippian jailer is changed. Demetrius, the silversmith in Ephesus, who was so concerned that with people becoming Christians and stopping their idolatry, that he said in chapter 19, verse 27, there is danger that this trade of ours might come into disrepute. And we're going to go out of business. You've got the chief on the Isle of Malta. We read about people who practiced magic arts burning their books. I mean, we see in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit is alive and well. He's changing lives. He's in the business of making all things new. I've been in several churches as pastor or assistant pastor. I've had church members who have killed others while they were driving drunk. I've had church members who've had abortions. I've had church members who have been in and out multiple times of drug rehab facilities. I have been to jails to bail out church members. I have had church members who were tempted to homosexual behavior and acted upon it. None of these folks are perfect, but they've all been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, by the power of God working in their hearts. So don't give up on people. Don't become frustrated and just wishing they could get their act together. The Lord changes hearts, and He does it in His time. He gives them the Holy Spirit. He's patient with sinful men like you and me. He's sovereign over our individual rebellious hearts. He's sovereign over the world's power systems. So be encouraged. God's not finished with you yet, and He's not finished grabbing the hearts and changing the lives of people you know and been praying for. Second, not only is God orchestrating everything for the salvation of all people, He is optimizing everyone for the salvation of all people. Optimizing everyone. And what I mean by that is optimizing, He's making the best use of, He's improving. He makes the best use of Christians for the salvation of all people. He improves Christians for the salvation of all people. He uses sorry Christians for the salvation of all people. You know, one of the more interesting things that we encountered in the book of Acts was when Paul and Barnabas parted ways. You know, they traveled together on Paul's first missionary journey. Godly men, brothers in the Lord, very tight, great love for each other. In the middle of that first missionary journey, John Mark, their associate who went along with them, he left. We don't know exactly why, but something went on and he left. And so then when it was time for them to go out on missionary trip number two, you'll recall Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, he wanted to bring John Mark along, give the guy a second chance. Here was Paul, though, being sort of the hard nose about it, being difficult, you might think, and saying, no, I can't have people who are going to desert us midway through on my team. You know, I appreciate the argument both ways, wanting to give the guy a second chance. But anyway, they had such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas had to split. They went different ways. It was like a church split in a sense. They couldn't get along, and so they went their separate ways. What does God do? He uses imperfect people to advance the gospel. It went from one missionary cohort into two, going in two different directions to take the gospel around the world. God is funny in the way He uses imperfect men to reach the goal of saving people from every nation, tongue, tribe, and race. I appreciate this tweet from Tim Keller. He tweeted, "The reality is that different denominations tend to reach different kinds of people. And if you're going to reach all the people of the city, you're going to need all the different denominations." You know, there's some truth in that. It takes all kinds of people. I remember we read the Laura Ingalls Wilder series to our kids, probably just to our girls. Not that it's inappropriate for our boys, but I think it was just to our older girls. And Laura's mom, my favorite quote from that book was, God makes all kinds of people, or it takes all kinds of people to make a world. And it does. There are all kinds of people in this room. And God uses the different people, He uses the different churches around this city to reach people with the gospel. He's optimizing everyone for the salvation of all people. Another way you could say it, I believe, is that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks. You're a crooked stick. I'm a crooked stick. And God is all able to draw straight lines with crooked sticks. He does lovely things with oftentimes unlovely people, like you and me. My music director at my former church, George Searcy is his name. George is a fantastic guy. His only fault would be that he's a huge LSU fan. So the Bowmans and Frenches won't appreciate that. But great guy. Loves the Lord. Great musician. And he has a PhD brother-in-law who many years ago now, as an atheist with his PhD, was traveling one night on business, and he was in a hotel room and he was flipping through the channels. And he came across TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, which this is one of those television stations that, frankly, if I'm really honest, is embarrassing to me, that's sort of the representative Christian, you know, thing that you see on television. That's the one that had, maybe still does, I don't know, I haven't watched it, but had the wife of the one guy had the pink hair, really big pink hair, you know, so much makeup kind of made Tammy Faye Baker look tame, which if you're under 40, you don't even know who Tammy Faye Baker is. But anyway, it's a really gaudy and frankly embarrassing expression of Christianity that's on TV. Anyway, so here's this PhD traveling on his business. He's flipping through and he stops on TBN for some reason. God knows. And he sat there and he listened and he got convicted of his sin. And his eyes were open and he believed that night that Jesus really was who he claimed to be, that he really was risen from the dead, and his life was changed. And he's been walking with the Lord ever since. It's the way the Lord works. He works in funny ways. Another guy I know in Fairhope, where I live, he was from Texas, and as a student at the University of Texas, I may have told this story to you all before, I don't know, but if I can't remember whether I did, then maybe you won't remember it either if I did tell it before. But he was a student at the University of Texas, and he went walking across campus one day, and there was a guy in the middle of campus, a student, who was trying to share the four spiritual laws. He was a student involved with the ministry Campus Crusade for Christ. He was trying to share the four spiritual laws with people as they came by. And this student who was trying to share this had a severe stuttering problem. And this friend also had a stuttering problem. And so he admired and had great respect for this fellow student who was trying to do something very difficult with this severe stuttering problem. So he stopped and said, I'm going to at least give him a couple of minutes of my time because I respect that he's out here trying to do this. And he wasn't a believer when he stopped to hear that stutterer share Christ. And in a little while, he was. The Lord worked in his heart through that stuttering student evangelist to make the gospel clear to him. And he's been walking then with the Lord ever since. The Lord is funny. He is optimizing everyone for the salvation of all people, orchestrating everything for the salvation of all people. And finally, third, he is ordaining the church for the salvation of all people. Ordaining the church. You really can't help but see in the book of Acts that the Lord loves his bride, Christians, the church. He's building it. He's protecting it. He's using it as the foundation from which ministry to the world springs. So yes, the book of Acts is a missions-oriented book, but the goal of missions is this: the gathered people of God, a gathering of the people of God, a people of God, period, who then would come together and worship. That's the ultimate goal. You know, we're not just trying to reach people with the gospel to appear like we're successful Christians, like we're salesmen with some sort of quota or something like that. No, we're trying to reach people so that they might worship the Lord, that their joy might be full in Christ. John Piper has written a book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad, and the first few sentences are these. These are the opening sentences of a book on missions. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. One of the main things we see in the book of Acts is that God is gathering worshipers. He's building His church. Jesus loves the church, and it would be so easy to give up on the church because it's filled with crooked sticks like you and me. It's ugly. We're messy in so many ways, but God doesn't give up on the church. So how can I? How can you if the Lord doesn't? And coming into the church is that first step in the salvation of all peoples, where God's orchestrating everything for the salvation of all peoples. He's optimizing everyone for the salvation of all peoples, and He's ordaining the church for the salvation of all peoples. You might recall that Paul wanted to go to Spain. That's where he wanted to take the gospel. This detour into Rome was not really a part of his plan. He wanted to take the gospel to Spain. He eventually, we understand, put things together, did make it to Spain. Then he was eventually back in Rome, where he was beheaded under Nero. Remember Thomas, the disciple, the apostle called Doubting Thomas, because he wasn't going to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead until he put his hand in his side, where the Lord Jesus had been thrust with a spear, and where he held his hands and touched his hands and saw the nail prints in his hands. That doubting Thomas went to the Far East, and his burial place is in India. The Ethiopian eunuch from sub-Sahara Africa, Matthew, also reportedly, traditionally it's believed Matthew went not just a couple hundred miles or a couple thousand miles into the northern part of Europe, but he went to the south of the Sahara Desert to take the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is good news. The best news we could ever hear. The reality is bad news, that we're sinners separated from God, we're guilty before a holy God. We're always searching for love and acceptance and righteousness in all the wrong ways. And you and I, we deserve God's wrath. But Jesus died for crooked sticks like you and me. He took the punishment that you and I deserve, and He rose from the grave. And our calling, your calling, is to humble yourself before Him. And like Doubting Thomas, when he saw the Lord, bowed before Him and said, "My Lord and my God." In a moment, we're going to sing, "Jesus Lives and So Shall I." These are the words of the first verse. Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. O Lord, make us all a people humbly before You, crying out, "My Lord and my God," who trust in Jesus and find in Him our hope of life eternal. We pray through Jesus, our Lord. Amen.